How are you all? Everybody's enjoying the nice weather? Yeah? Me too. We've had a lot of work to do, so it's been really, with the wedding coming up, it's been nice to have good weather, but also some days it just gets really hot and unbearable. Anybody with me on that one? Bruce? Yeah, I hear you. All right. So, the title of my message this morning will be "The Greatest of These is Love." So if you want to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4:12, that would be great. When you're there, somebody yell at me. There? Okay, first I think I have a little bit of a funny slide for you. Everybody knows my sweet Amber. Like, she's laughing. She's having so much fun. She looks so nice and calm. Doesn't she look nice and calm? She looks like she's having a good time. Well, we're getting married on Saturday, so this week she's looked a little bit more like this. She likes it. She thought it was a funny picture, so I like that. I'm a fragile, delicate flower, don't you know? Oh, that's good. All right. So, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on you because you are young, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So, I think most of us young people, I say young people because although I have a beard, I was only in high school about 5 years ago. It's hard to believe I'm not that old. So, us young people, we've heard this verse before, or at least used it to our advantage. So, that's my mom. And that's, if you can't tell, that's my brother. He looks, without the beard and like 7 years, we're actually identical. It's kind of funny. But yes, my mom is the one with the arrow pointed at her. So, I remember when I first learned about this verse, I used to bug my mom about it all the time, okay? I used to try to use it to get out of doing chores. So if I was asked to shovel the driveway or to clean my room, I would just look at my mother sarcastically and say, "Mother, do not look down on me." Or as some translations say, it says, "Do not despise youthfulness." So I would tell her, "Mother, do not despise me." So yeah, my mother put up with a lot when I was young, but isn't that such a testimony to how we read our Bible sometimes? We pick out certain parts that we want to fit our life or for certain situations, whether they kind of make sense or not. Me being a young kid, I only chose to use the first half of that verse to try to get out of doing chores. But then, of course, my smart mother, as wise as she is, would quickly remind me of the rest of the verse, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that we can come here, this beautiful sunny day, and worship you, Father, and learn more about you, God. And I pray that as we hear the word, God, that you would just open our eyes to what you're trying to say this morning, not what I'm trying to say, God, but what's coming from you. Lord, I just pray that as we are here as a community, Lord, and as we serve you and as we seek to learn more about you, God, that you would just bless us, Lord, for that, and that you would give everybody something to take away this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you." Oh, yeah, like I said, some translations actually say, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." That's pretty intense language, "Let no one despise you." I don't think anybody despises anyone else here, do they? Ryan? No? A little bit? Sometimes? That's good. Okay, but if we look into the context of the verse, we see that this whole book is kind of a very good example of a mentoring relationship between Paul and Timothy. The entire book is written to Timothy as he is being mentored by Paul. Does anybody else have a good mentor in their life? If you don't, you should. I have a good mentor, no matter what age. Anybody have a good mentor? Alan, you have a mentor, don't you? You have a mentor? Good. Yeah. This is my mentor. His name is Josh Singh. He's a lot cooler in this. He looks a lot cooler in this picture than he actually is. He's a pretty good guy. He was my youth pastor growing up. He taught me a lot about what it meant to be a godly man and to serve others and to love people. So he's a good dude. So I thought I would throw in a picture of him. Just why not? So knowing that this book is written as an example of a mentoring relationship, then how should a young person know or be able to be an example in all these ways? How are they to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity? Well, he or she learns it from elders, from older people, from a mentoring relationship. I saw this picture on Facebook this week. I thought it was pretty accurate. Can anyone else relate to that? Yeah, I think Amber's mom shared it, so I know she's with me. That's a pretty cute picture. So, one thing that I really learned throughout my short ministry years is mentoring is huge when it comes to anything to kind of do with church. So, like I said, the way that young people learn how to set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity is they learn it from elders. So I used to volunteer at this place called Andrew's Seniors Home. I used to go and do their chapel as a part of my job at the old church that I worked at. Once a week, I would go in and my friend Tyler would do the worship and I would preach. And one of the biggest things that I've learned from these elderly people was they thought that they were finished. They thought that they had nothing more to give the local church. That's what they would tell me, you know, Zach, I'm here to enjoy the last few years of my family, and then that's it. I'm done. It's over. But something that I would always encourage them with is, you know, you're never really done. You're never really finished until that final day when God takes you home. There's always somebody that can learn from you. There's always a word that you can give somebody. Just as I sat with these older men and older women, and just the stories and stories and stories they had about the Lord was so encouraging to me, and was so it just built me up so much just learning about the things that they've been through and how they've come out on the other side. So no matter how old somebody is or how mature somebody is, they can always use somebody a little bit older that can help mentor them. If we look into the Word when we're talking about mentoring, there's a few verses. I say a few kind of jokingly because there's actually like 100,000. Not really. Bruce, I'm lying. There's not 100,000. But Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And my favorite, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come." Psalm 71:18. So some pretty powerful verses about mentoring. So what is this saying? What this is saying is, as elders, I consider myself an elder now that I work here. Is that all right? Ryan, am I considered an elder? Semi-elder? I don't have a vote, but I have influence, right? So what this is saying that is for us elders, it's our duty to set a path for the next generation. It is our duty to pave the way for the youngins that are coming through. But then how do we do this, right? I'd like to revert back to the original verse and focus on one part. If I was doing a series, I could do each of the qualities in this verse, but we might actually be here for a lot longer than an hour and a half. And I don't think you'd like that. It's such a nice day outside. You want to get out and do some things, enjoy your Sunday afternoon. So for now, I'd like to just focus on two parts. I'd like to focus on in love and in faith. I was reading this week through an online commentary, and it refers to in speech, in conduct, and in purity as outward manifestations or outward acts, okay, which you can teach outwardly, okay? If you're teaching someone about speech, you can tell them, don't swear, watch your speech, right? If you're teaching someone about conduct, you can tell them, act right, watch your conduct. And in purity, I probably shouldn't go that far. But you get the picture. But when it talks about in love and in faith, it talks about them being inward manifestations. So, first, when we talk about in love, you can't really teach love. You can't really force a child to show love in all situations. You can't force a human to love everyone. If you somehow have this ability, come let me know, and maybe you can teach me a class on it, because I'd love to teach my youth about it. Alan, do you have that ability? You don't? Oh. I thought I'd ask anyway. The only way to mentor a young person in the way of love is to model it in our own lives. You can't tell someone to love another person. You can only show love manifested in your own life. This is how one will learn. So, just on the importance of love, I have a couple quotes here from one of my favorite ladies, Miss Mother Teresa. She says, spread love everywhere you go. Let no one ever come to you without leaving happier. That's a pretty good one. And she says, also, I don't know where my second one went, but a good thing I have it written down. She said, love begins at home. And it is not how much we do, but how much love we put in that action. So I like that home part. When we're talking about mentoring our kids, it's love begins at home. And it is not how much we do, or not how much we teach, but how much love we put in the action. I thought that was a pretty good one. And of course, we all know the Bible verses when it comes to how important love is. You know, the greatest of these is love. The greatest commandment, love God and love people. So you're probably wondering why I'm telling you all things that you already know. But here's the thing. How do we show love? How do our kids see us showing love to others? How do our youth of the church see us showing love to others? I'm going to get family style here, okay? Is it in Facebook arguments with other Christians? Is it telling a young person in love not to wear a certain type of clothing? Is it being so politically correct that you change your Facebook profile picture to the rainbow flag in support of gay pride because you love them? Is it never disciplining another church member for doing wrong because that's not loving or it's awkward? So, here I have the definition of truth. Truth is a judgment, a proposition, or an idea that is true or accepted as true. Now, I also have a slide here about the definition of grace. Grace is a disposition to, or an act, or an instance of kindness and courtesy. So I firmly believe, with my convictions, that truly showing love is knowing the balance between grace and truth. Some Christians, and sometimes it even becomes a generational thing, tend to be all truth, all one way, all truth, black and white, Okay? So if they see something that's wrong, whether it actually is wrong, and sometimes it definitely is, or sometimes if it's wrong in their opinion, they're quick to speak out without seeking the guiding of the Spirit and end up really offending someone and possibly turning that person away from God forever. Has anyone seen this happen before? No? Yes? Thank you. Yes? I need some interaction, guys. I come from a Pentecostal background. I need some, like, yes! Okay? I've definitely seen this before. Whenever I was a young one in church, I know a lot of my friends who walked away from church because either somebody said something to them that was kind of not maybe in line with what the Spirit was leading or something like that. And, you know, whether it be right or wrong, they left the church and never came back. So, but on the flip side, we go too far into the grace side of things. And this is one thing that my generation really struggles badly with, is we're too accepting of wrongdoings and never want to point out faults or call out faults in a brother and sister as the Bible tells us to do, because we're scared that we aren't acting in love, or we're scared that it's kind of awkward, or plain and simple, we just don't want to do it, right? So we go so far to ignore sin of any kind that we just forget about it and are blind until it becomes a very, very big problem. So you can see on both sides of the coin, too much truth or too much grace, there's issues. So where do we as a church land? Too much truth causes people to stumble and develop hatred towards church, but too much grace and acceptance allows people to continue to sin until they are too far down the road and eventually fall into maybe alcoholism or drugs or a homosexual relationship or a heterosexual relationship that's outside the confines of marriage. I've seen that a lot as well. A lot of my friends live together, although they're not married and such like that. So because that sin has grown, because nobody ever told them, you're not supposed to do that. So what do we do with this? So where does our church land? We land on setting an example in faith. If we skip down to verse 16, so 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, it says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." So I think this verse hits it right on the nose. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy at this point, but when we read it, we're all teachers when it comes to mentoring and setting an example. It's all of our duty to mentor and set an example for the young ones of our church and the young ones in our life. It says, persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. I really like the yourself part in this verse. It reminds me of the plank verse when we're talking about truth, you know, about pointing out a speck in somebody else's eye when you have a plank in your own eye. It kind of ties together as you should always be continually working on yourself before you should ever speak to somebody else. That was just a little tidbit on the truth. So focusing on in faith, what we need to do is really spend time with God working on ourself and be in the text and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. Seek His guidance before speaking to someone about their issues. Sometimes it's necessary to be truthful with someone. Sometimes it is 100% necessary to speak to someone about their wrongdoing. But if the moment isn't ordained by God or isn't led by the Spirit, it's probably not going to work out. But if it is ordained by God, chances are that it is going to work out. The person is going to be more accepting to hear what you're saying. And if they see love exemplified in your life and see that you actually care, they're like 100 times more apt to accept what you're saying to them. So the same as God will ordain moments to speak with someone about their choices, He also gives moments to be gracious. Sometimes it's just best not to say anything. God might have someone maybe closer to that person who He's already working through to speak into that person's life, or maybe sometimes it's just not the right time. One thing that I've learned from Amber's dad, Laird. Some of you know my very soon-to-be father-in-law, Laird. He kind of teaches me, you know, don't be a man of extremes. So when we're going back to our difference between grace and truth, you have the extreme of all truth and the extreme of all grace, but it's important to find yourself somewhere in the middle where you're seeking God and seeking the Spirit's guidance. So going back to the verse, we are all elders. We're setting an example for the young people. Therefore, we need to create a church community that supports our young people and paves the way for them, setting examples in love, so actually caring about people, actually exemplifying love, and in faith, showing that we're actually seeking God, we're actually in the Word, we're actually seeking the Spirit's guidance before we act on really anything. So it's up to our elders to prepare a church community for the next generation. It's the only way a church will continue to grow, because if there's not an intergenerational community, then young people won't come to church and the church won't grow. If a church is built solely for an older generation and not for a younger generation, they're just not going to come and the church isn't going to go anywhere. So we need to create a community that supports our young people in love and in faith to try to grow as a church body together. So this verse, going back to the verse at the start, 1 Timothy 4:12, is very important when it comes to building a healthy church. So it says, young people, don't let anyone look down on you. And elders, be sure to create mentoring relationships with young people of our church. It's the only way that they're going to learn to become great men and women of God. They will do this if they see it modeled. And this is a really important topic, because trust me, there's a lot of other areas of young people's life that are battling for their attention, battling for their livelihood. There's lots of things in the media out there that are trying to take them away from church. So it's actually a huge duty on us as elders to model an example of a woman of God and a man of God, so that our young people can see that and that they can learn to do so for themselves. So just as my mother reminded me of this, of the rest of this verse all those years ago, it's important to, in grace and in truth, the same, it's a flip of a coin, grace and truth in the middle, mentor our young people to become mature followers of Christ. So 3 points to remember is, first, seek God first. Let His Spirit guide you. So in all situations, no matter what situation you find yourself in, seek God first and let His Spirit guide you. Number two, show love and show that you actually care. If you show that you actually care and you're actually loving towards someone and actually in their life, they're like 100 times more apt to actually take into consideration what you're saying to them. And in all situations, seek God to know when it is time for truth and when it is time for grace. So not too much truth, not too much grace, but somewhere right in the middle at all times. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this opportunity that you've given us to learn more about you, Lord. Thank you for just being with us, God. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that we're even able to show grace. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for truth. Truth is important as well, God, and it's tough, Lord, to find that balance between where is too much grace, where is too much truth. And God, we know that we need to seek you for that answer in every situation, God, not just seek you as an overall God, but on our daily decisions, on every single thing that we say to somebody else, we should seek you when it comes to maybe calling out something that somebody is doing wrong or just speaking to a brother or sister. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, as we move forward in our mentoring relationships. God, I pray that you would that you would cause Bridletown to be an intergenerational community church, God, where no one is too old, God, no one is too young, Lord, but we are all part of the same body. We are all part of the body of Christ, God, and working towards the kingdom. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we create these relationships, God, as we pour into each other, God, that everything would be, every word would be from you, God, every situation would be ordained by you, God, and that, Lord, we would just be open to hear from each other, open to hear words of wisdom, open to hear, you know, what you are speaking into our lives, whether it's, you know, keep going, you're moving strong, or maybe you should consider a different lifestyle in this way, God. I pray, God, that each situation would be ordained by you, God, and that we would be open to accept that. In your name I pray.